So good to be with you this morning. We're going to begin a study of the book of Ezra in our Sunday morning services. And before we turn to that book, I just want to make a few comments. It has been a great comfort to the church throughout all centuries to know that the Holy Spirit has never in any period of the church left himself without witness. In all the records he has graciously given the church, by whatsoever servant he has thought proper to send, they all, like so many streams directing their course towards the sea, point to Jesus Christ. It reminds me of a passage of Scripture found in the book of John. Book of John, chapter 1, and verse 14. You'll turn there with me. John chapter 1 and verse 14. Excuse me, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. As Philip brought this news to his brother, Philip was caused to understand that the Old Testament was written about this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is in types and shadows and pictures, but as a great river like the Columbia River, which drains 258,000 square miles, drains parts of seven states, one Canadian province, all that water, we could say, drains out at Astoria into the great Pacific Ocean. So all the passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, including this book of Ezra that we're going to study, has the message of Christ, ends with Christ. The saints of old, patriarchs, saw far off and rejoiced and were glad in this one, the Lord Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 13, we read, These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. All these patriarchs that knew about the Lord Jesus, they saw in all things, they saw in the spiritual pictures that were given to them, this one person. Now as we get closer to the book of Ezra, we find that Judah had spent 70 years in captivity as God had promised. And yet, no doubt, on the very day after those 70 years were finished, this proclamation that we're going to read to fulfill God's word was declared. We have a similar passage of Scripture, and we're going to read it over in the book of Exodus, chapter 12 and verse 41, when the children of Israel had spent the appropriate amount of time down there in Egypt as promised to Abraham. The book of Exodus, chapter 12, and there in verse 41, we have this record given to us about the time that they left. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went forth out of the land of Egypt. God is a God that makes promises and is a God that fulfills his promises. He has the power to make promises and he has the power to fulfill those promises. Now, if you'll turn with me over to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. As we look at this passage of Scripture that God left the church through the prophet Ezra, great spiritual blessing is in store for us as we travel through these verses, these chapters of the book of Ezra. We find at the very beginning, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is at Judah. 200 years before Cyrus was born, Isaiah wrote this about this one man. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, Isaiah chapter 48, we read these words that were written at least 200 years before the birth of Cyrus, before he was named, and we might say that his parents may have looked through baby books, the names of babies in baby books, but the name had already been decreed by the Lord. Isaiah 44 and verse 28, Thus saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28. The Lord had given to the prophet Isaiah the very name of this king. He had given him the title as my shepherd. He has declared what he will do. He shall perform all my pleasure. He shall say to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Cyrus had been given a name, a direction, and the purpose of building Jerusalem, the temple, and the walls. In this first verse of the book of Ezra, we see that the God of the Bible is magnified by his own doings. It tells us there in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1, if you'll turn back there with me, Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, the scriptures share with us these words, The first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah. The word of the Lord. Sometimes I just have to stop and think how precious to hear the word of the Lord. God gave his word to his prophets, and his word was centered around his son and the purpose of redemption of his people. He promised it will be fulfilled. Jeremiah is drawn from, as he was again a prophet of God. He was given the message to pass on to the hearers that Judah shall return. Long before it took place, long before they were put into exile, before they were put into Babylonian captivity, we read these words by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. And there in verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11, And this whole land shall be a desolation, and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. And I'll bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah had prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves and them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. Even as God promised through the prophet Jeremiah that Judah would return after 70 years, those folks that had put them into captivity were going to come under judgment by Almighty God. It is a delight for the church to know, as we find written in the book of Ephesians, that our God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Another time in the book of Jeremiah, we read in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah 29, and there in verse 10, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you, and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." God had promised here again through the prophet Jeremiah, as he was writing concerning Judah and concerning Benjamin, "You will return after 70 years. I'll put you into Babylonian captivity for your corruption and for your sin, but I'll bring you out after 70 years. It is so interesting as we go through the scriptures to find out that not one word of God is filler or put there for to be a waste. In fact, we find, as you remember, no doubt, back in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, that the prophet Isaiah was used to write these very comforting words to the church, that God's word, his precious word, the word of the Lord, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Whatever God purposed to do, he will accomplish it. His word, as it goes forth from gospel preachers across the land and around the world, as God uses them, as it's preached and declared the great truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is a Savior that actually saves and a Redeemer that actually redeems, his word will not return void. It looks like it to us sometimes, but God is working all things after the counsel of his own will, and not one thing shall fail that God has spoken. We see very little of the words that God has preached and taught through his ministers. Not very much of it can we see the effect of. We don't see it every Sunday. In others, we pray that it takes place in our own heart, that we would be blessed by the word of God. But we find that in the book of Romans chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me, Romans chapter 11, as we think about the wonderful word of God and what it does, and we'll never find that anything but the word of truth will accomplish anything. A lie will not accomplish anything. It will make people more religious, but it will not do any good for their spiritual well-being. Here in the book of Romans chapter 11, and beginning with verse 1, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith to Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life? This prophet saw very little effect of the word of God on anybody. And in fact, he is pouring out his heart to God, that I'm the only one left. I'm left alone, and they seek my life. Well, from God's standpoint, that's not the truth. From a human standpoint, sometimes we see very little accomplished. But in verse 4 of this Romans chapter 11, "But what saith the answer of God unto them? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace." So as this old prophet got very discouraged with the things, the way things were, and he even brought it in prayer to God and declared that looks like he's the very last one. He's the last one to hold out for God's grace and God's mercy, the preaching of the truth. And even those in authority are looking for him to kill him. And God comes through and shares with him, "You're just one out of thousands." So we thank God for these encouraging words that he brings before our path from time to time. Though we may not see much happening, everything is happening according to the good purpose and plan of God. Now, whether Cyrus, going back to the book of Ezra, would you join me there again? We've just been looking at some of these wonderful verses that God has given to us. But here in the book of Ezra, one more time, in the book of Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, we notice these words, and whether Cyrus understood all of his declaration, or was he like Pilate when questioned about the words above the cross that our Savior died on? He had put on that placard, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And there were a lot of religious folks that had a big problem with that and came to him and said, Pilate, say that he said that, but don't put it like that. And Pilate said, what I have written, John 19 and verse 22. So whether Cyrus understood or whether he was just putty in the hands of God, we don't completely understand. But it does say that this pagan king was holding many of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin in captivity, and he's instructed by the Lord, and he's moved upon by Almighty God to let them go, to send them back. The writer of the book of Proverbs had this to say in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. What a comfort that is, to know that rulers, their heart is in the hand of God. And yet, we find that it just doesn't apply to that. It applies to the king of households. It applies to the king of our life. Even in our natural life, we think we're pretty important, that we're ruling ourselves pretty well. Well, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. He is the one that moves the irrigation ditches. He's the one that moves the king's heart. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. It says that in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. The Lord stirred him up. This word is an interesting word. To be stirred up means to stir, to arouse, or to awaken. It is used of raising something or someone to action. It's used again in this book, in this very chapter, Ezra chapter 1 and verse 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up and build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. So this is talking about the group that's going to go back to Jerusalem, back to Judah. These are the ones that are going to recognize the blessing of being free, and they would not have recognized it if they'd not been raised up, if God had not worked on them. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 7 it says, behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them. So God is the one, that, and he alone, that can raise a king or stir a king or move upon a king or move upon anybody to do anything for the glory of the Lord. Cyrus was dealt with much like all of God's lost sheep are dealt with. The word is declared by the prophet, but the stirring and quickening is of God. The prophet Jeremiah, his word must be fulfilled, but it was God that stirred up Cyrus. Cyrus was stirred up by Almighty God, and we find as we read through the scriptures that we're in a situation by nature that we're dead in trespasses and sin and left alone, left to ourselves, left in religion. We'll just continue to be there and we'll never do anything towards Almighty God. We're enmity against him, so we're not going to move in his direction. Now, in the book of Ephesians, this thought is brought up as we find that the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write a letter to these wonderful saints at Ephesus. And he had this to say in chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." You hath he made alive. You hath he stirred. Now, those words there, "you hath he quickened," are in italics, and those were added by the translators. But if you'll drop down to verse 5, we have this: "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So, the very blessing of being raised from the spiritual dead is dependent upon whether we're stirred or quickened by the Holy Spirit, whether we're made alive by Almighty God. We do not have the power to do this on our own. Cyrus didn't have the power to do that on his own. I can almost hear all of his counselors saying to him when he made that proclamation, "What in the world are you doing, King? We bow before you, and your command is law, but my goodness, you're going to let all these folks go back that want to go back?" But, as Pilate said, Cyrus could just as easily have said, "What I've said, I've said." And, as we read there in that passage of Scripture in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, a proclamation went out. And word went out to the different parts of the kingdom to let all those folks that were from Benjamin and Judah go back to their homeland, those that desire to go. Looking at this thought, though, of being quickened or being stirred, turn with me, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. What a wonderful book, and what a wonderful passage this is as we think about what God does for us. John, chapter 5, and verse 21. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead." Now, that is just hard to comprehend, but it's the absolute truth, and it's the absolute necessity if we're ever going to see God. We must be raised up, and we must be raised up from the dead. And it's an act that only God can perform. There's nobody on this earth that has the ability, and never has been, had that ability, unless it was given of God by some of the prophets in old and Paul, that the Father raise up the dead and quickeneth them. Even so, the Son quickeneth whom he will. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth, he is entering into a graveyard. All people by nature are dead in trespasses and sin. But he has the power of knowing each one that belonged to him, those that the Father chose before the foundation of the world, and those that he was soon going to die for. He knew exactly who he must go and quicken, and he does that through his Spirit. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, just the next chapter over here, John chapter 6 and verse 63, we have these wonderful words recorded for us that give us great comfort. John chapter 6, verse 63, and there it says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." And here's how important the flesh is. "The flesh profiteth nothing." It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So it is the works of the flesh. They are absolutely unprofitable. They profit nothing. It is the Spirit of God. As we read here, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that giveth life. So in some way, God came upon Cyrus, a pagan king who worshipped pagan idols, and came upon him at the appointed time, written by one of his prophets, as he had purposed all things after the counsel of his own will, written by one of his prophets, the prophet Jeremiah, written by one of his prophets, the prophet Isaiah, Cyrus, named 200 years before he was born, and Jeremiah writing that 70 years would be fulfilled, and then they would be let go. This pagan king, sitting on a high throne, king of the Chaldeans, he just defeated the Babylonians, and he comes up and says, God has said, the God of Israel. Let's go back there to the book of Ezra one more time. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Ezra 1:1, the scriptures say this. It's the first year of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. The word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation. What is this proclamation? The fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. Who gave those words to Jeremiah? Almighty God gave those words to Jeremiah. When did God conceive of doing this? In the council halls of eternity. Everything that happens in time was determined before the foundation of the world. So he stirred up Cyrus, king of Persia. We don't know how foreign that is. Cyrus, king of Persia, but God, and that word Lord there, if you'll notice, they're all capital letters, and that is a sign from the translators that this is Jehovah. Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And now what is he going to do when he stirred up? That he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, not just to a section, not just to the capital, not to a few towns, but to throughout all his kingdom. And he also put it in writing and sent out posts, as we find the scripture calls them, heralds. Go out and tell everybody about this. I have a proclamation. Thus, here's the proclamation, or part of it. Thus saith King Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. So he has been stirred up on purpose to give a decree on purpose that God had given to Jeremiah that must be fulfilled. Isaiah's the choosing of a name must be fulfilled. And here in this one person, as he so in some ways declares exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. One other verse I want to go to over here with, about quickeneth, or quickening or being stirred, that's found in the book of Colossians. Way over there in the New Testament, the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. The book of Colossians chapter 2 and 13, and you being dead in trespasses and sins. And you being dead. I've said this a number of times. I've said it in meetings. I've said it here at our church. But there's only one place in all the world that anybody will ever discuss what dead means, and that's in religion. Most people that are in religion do not believe that natural man is as dead as God declares him. Here in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, and you being dead. Scott Richardson used to say, graveyard dead, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. What a blessing. When Christ was quickened in the tomb and brought out of the tomb, every one of his elect children were also quickened. And then in time, whether it was before then or after then, somewhere in time, he's going to come after the preaching of the gospel, and he's going to quicken his people. He's going to give them the new birth. And it says there, this is having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. Now, once Cyrus was stirred, he couldn't help but do anything but make a proclamation. He was stirred to declare something, make a proclamation, and then have this proclamation written down and sent out to the various parts of the kingdom. He would have ever said this. He would have never said this without God stirring. Essentially, he is telling the folks of Benjamin and Judah, you are free. You are free. You can leave this kingdom. You can leave the 70 years of captivity. You're free to go back. You're free to go back to Judah. You're free to go back to Jerusalem. You're free to go back where your parents or grandparents lived. You're free to go back there where the property is. You're free. You're no longer going to be confined to this place. I can't help but think that up to this very day, anybody that wanted to go back was restricted from going back. They could not go back on their own. They had a boundary, and they could not leave it. But on this day, it was decreed that they could go back. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5. What a wonderful book of Galatians here. Galatians chapter 5. And there in verse 1. Galatians 5, 1. Read that with me, would you? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, to these members of the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah that had been taken into Babylonian captivity 70 years prior to this, this verse of Scripture could really mean something if they were stirred to go back and be not entangled again with this country of bondage, with this reign of bondage, with this king of bondage that they have been under for these 70 years. So the restrictions have been lifted. They are permitted by grace to go back. Now, I find no place in the Scriptures where these people, by doing some great deeds, prompted God to let them go back. These people that came into Babylonian captivity were sinners just like those that were in Judah and in Benjamin before they came into captivity. The only reason that they're going home is because of grace. The only reason that they're leaving is God's grace. He had made a promise 70 years later, that promise would be fulfilled, and they would go back into Judah and Benjamin there at Jerusalem. Now, even with this wonderful word of liberty, the book of Ezra chapter 2, would you turn there with me? Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2, there's lots of numbers, people's names, and so forth in this list. In Ezra chapter 2 and verse 64, it's a rather long chapter, but turn there, Ezra chapter 2 and verse 64, and it says here, even with this wonderful word of liberty, Cyrus said, you can go back. The Scriptures tell us in Ezra chapter 2 and verse 64, the whole congregation together was 42,303. What does that mean? 42,360 left Babylonian captivity to go back to Jerusalem. Now, no doubt this was just a very small part of the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah that was in Babylon, in captivity and under Cyrus at this time when he gave this proclamation to go home. You're free to go home. I'm not going to restrict you. I'm not going to let you go out halfway and then go back and bring you back here. You're free to go. And in fact, he's going to provide a lot of wealth for them as they leave, and all of the vessels that were in the temple are going to be returned at this time. So great blessings are going back, but if comparatively small number go. But did you know they all go because of grace? Think about that. That's the way it is today. The only ones that ever come to Christ are those who come by grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And we praise God for every one that God stirs, quickens, brings out of the depths of despair, out of a great pit, and causes them to be settled upon Christ. We rejoice in that number. Now, I think it's kind of interesting, and we'll talk about this later as we go through the book of Ezra, but what a number, 42,360. That's an exact number. And when we get to studying about the wonderful family of God, the people that God chose before the foundation of the world, there is a number that no man can number, but God knows that exact number. Well, as we close for the day, we're thankful for God moving upon Cyrus. We're thankful that Jeremiah's word was fulfilled. We're thankful for Isaiah's word being fulfilled. We're thankful for the word that God gave the writer of the Proverbs, and the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And we're going to watch as we read through and study this book of Ezra that God is going to do that time and time again as he blesses his people with grace and as he shows those others that don't go back, they stay because of blindness. God bless you. May you have a good week.